All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the book of Acts in the New Testament. The book of Acts in chapter 3 for the message this evening. Mike Brunner sent me a little video of a fella from over in England somewhere preaching, and I've listened to it about 20 times. It is just the point he makes is just phenomenal, and I wished I had gotten it earlier. I would have, because I've had about five ideas how to develop a sermon around what was said in that video, but did you see it? Yeah. Oh, it is so good. And and while they were singing about the cross, it crossed my mind again. And this fellow was he was asking or talking about the thief on the cross that believed, and he said that he is really looking forward to looking this guy up when he gets to heaven. He said, I want to talk to him. I'm really looking forward to talking with him. And he said, you got to remember and that here's a fella who was here. He was cursing with his friend, cursing the Lord Jesus 1 minute. And then the next minute, he is believing in the Lord. And the man never went to church. All right. He never was baptized. But yet he made it into heaven. Now think about that. He made it into heaven, and he said he could see one of the angels walking over and says, "Excuse me, sir, but what are you doing here?" And the fellow says, "I don't know." He said, well, what do you mean you don't know? He said, I mean, I don't know. He said, something's not right here, you know. I mean, are you sure you don't know how you, I don't know. I don't have a clue. And he goes, well, let me get my supervisor. So he turns and motions for the head supervisor angel to come over. And the head supervisor angel looks at him and says, sir, let me ask you a question. What's your position on justification by grace through faith? And he looks at the angel and says, I don't know what in the world you're talking about. He says, well, let me ask you this. He said, let's just get right down to the heart of the matter. He said, what's your position on the inspiration of the scriptures? And he says, I don't know anything about that. I don't know anything about what you're asking me. And so the supervisor angel gets a little confused and wondering, and he looks at the fellow and says, well then, sir, upon what basis are you here? And the thief on the cross answered and said, well, the man in the middle cross said I could come. Isn't that awesome? The man on the middle cross said I could come. Folks, that's the only way any of us are going to get in. All right? The only way any of us are going to get in. What a blessing. I have listened to that and listened to that and listened to that all ever since Mike sent it to me. And I've sent it all over the country to my preacher friends. It's just amazing. I'm telling you, something else. But anyway, bless my heart. All right, let's read a couple of verses here. Now, you know this chapter. I have preached from this chapter a number of times. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and according to verse 1, and Peter and John are going to the temple to pray and it's the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And there was a lame man, a certain lame man, not just any old lame man, but a certain lame man who had been lame since he was born. And they would carry him to the beautiful gate and lay him there so he could ask alms for people as they passed by. All right, so you know the story. They wanted Peter, and he asked Peter and John to help him out. And so Peter said, well, we don't have any money for you, but what we do have, we can give you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And so the fella stood up and immediately, now remember, he's been lame all of his life, his whole life. Now, one would think that if you were lame all of your life, unable to stand, unable to walk, unable to do anything with your legs, that you would not have any strength in those legs. But when Peter grabbed a hold of the man and picked him up, strength came into his legs, and he began to jump, and he was having himself a time. Well, he went over to the temple with Peter and John, and of course, you know, that was probably, now I don't know this 100% for sure, but that spot where he was begging that afternoon was probably his spot, you know? I mean, probably everybody on the Temple Mount that was there that day recognized him and knew that he was the beggar who sat by the beautiful gate. And yet here he is now rejoicing and praising God and able to walk. And everybody is just confused about what had happened. And this in verse 12 gave Peter a thought. And so he just thought, well, this is a good time to preach the gospel. So he begins in verse 12 to preach the gospel to these folks. All right, now, look down at verse 19. Here is the conclusion of his message, and what he says to them is, repent. Repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, I want you to look again at that 26th verse. He said, unto you first, God, having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you, and in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. I want to use that verse tonight, verse 26. And I want to preach a message I'm going to simply entitle, Christ's Resurrection Power. Christ's resurrection power. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And Father, I ask you to bless this and help us as we hear your word tonight. I pray that you'll help me as I speak. I pray you'll help our folks as they listen. And Father, we just ask that your word will make a difference in our lives. Help us to grow by what we're about to hear and to realize that there's power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Power that that can change lives and turn the world upside down. And Father, there's power that can take an old sinner and put him on the pathway to glory. And Father, we rejoice in that resurrection power that you have made available to us all. So bless now the message. Touch our hearts with it, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, in the first part of this chapter, Peter and John are headed to the temple to pray. And when they were coming toward the Temple Mount, they came into the city of Jerusalem. There, back the old city of Jerusalem had a wall around it, which would have been the way it was back in Acts chapter 3. And there were 8 gates that allowed you to get into various parts of the city. Now, Peter and John use what is called the beautiful gate. It is also referred to as the golden gate in the scripture, or sometimes the eastern gate. All right, you've heard that phrase before, the eastern gate. Now, the reason that they call it the golden gate or the beautiful gate is because it was made by the Romans out of brass. And they would polish that thing and take good care of it. And it was shiny and bright. And when the sun would bear down upon it, it would just glisten. And everybody referred to it as the Golden Gate or the Beautiful Gate simply because of what it was made from and how it looked. When it was polished and when it was buffed, it was as bright and as shiny as it could be, and it gave the appearance of being made out of pure gold. Now, it wasn't. It was brass, but it sure did give a golden a hue about it when the sun hit it just right. Now, this gate is on the east side of the walls of the old city of Jerusalem. And that gate, when you walk through it, you go up a set of stairs or two, and you are right there on the Temple Mount. You are right where the temple stood in Acts chapter 3. Now, the temple was not destroyed until 70 A.D., and so when Acts 3 happened, that gate was open, and you could walk right through it and just in a few steps be right at the temple and inside the city of Jerusalem. Now, that place is, that gate is very important. It has been, and back in the era when Suleiman had conquered the Middle East, being a Muslim, Suleiman decided that he knew that the scriptures taught that when Jesus comes back, he's going to come through that gate. And so what he did was he walled it up. All right. He put a stone and walled the door shut. Now, if you go up on the Temple Mount and walk across the Temple Mount and go down to the gate, you can see that it's made of brass, and you can see just how beautiful it was at one time. But today it's closed up. Now, I want you to know that that is not going to stop the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
I want you to understand that. There is absolutely no way. And so they also have placed a cemetery out in front of it. And they know that the Bible teaches that that no holy man can step on the grave of a dead person. So they thought, well, we'll ensure that he won't come back the way the Bible says he's supposed to come back. So they sealed up the gate, and then they put a cemetery out in front of it, thinking that the Lord Jesus will not be able to come off the Mount of Olives, where he will descend from heaven. You remember he ascended from the Mount of Olives in a cloud. He's coming back the same way. And then when he walks off the Mount of Olives, he'll be right there at the gate and be able to go in. So they put this big cemetery out there in front of it, hoping that that would stop him. But even the cemetery is not going to be able to stop him. He's going to do what the Bible says he's going to do. All right, so Peter and John came through that gate that afternoon, and there was a lame man, lame from birth, sitting there begging alms from passersby. He was brought each morning by someone in the family, and they placed him at that gate. Now, if you look back at verse 2, you will read that he was laid daily at the gate of the temple. So this was a daily thing. He was brought and sat by that beautiful gate and there begged alms from people as they passed by. Now notice here, he was at the gate in verse 2. But he would not have been sitting inside the gate, but he would have been sitting on the outside of the gate. You see, his infirmity prevented him from being inside the gate. He would not have been allowed on the Temple Mount because of his physical infirmity. So his infirmity kept him out. But now, don't forget that when you go through that beautiful gate, you are right on the Temple Mount. You are looking at Solomon and Herod's temple that was on that Temple Mount. So being infirmed, being lame and helpless, he would not have been permitted to be physically on the Temple Mount. Aren't you thankful, folks, that we're not under the law anymore? I don't know about you, but I sure am. But, because of grace, I can come boldly into his presence, and what a wonderful privilege we have in Christ. Amen. All right? They didn't have all that under the law. Well, Peter and John came past this fellow, and he cried out, and he asked them to help him. These two were preachers, and when they walked by, he said, the man said, alms for the poor, which would mean that you would reach in your pocket and take a few shekels and throw them into the man's cup. But Peter and John, two preachers, had been running around with the Lord Jesus for the last 3.5 years, and they didn't have any money. But they did have Jesus. And so when the man said that, they took him by the hand and said to him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's in verse 6. And that is exactly what the man did. He jumped up And he was so excited. He was walking. He was jumping up and down. He was praising God. And everybody stood in amazement looking on at this fella that they had only known as a lame person from his birth. No doubt people noticed through the years that he would grow each year, but it was still the same lame person that was laid by that gate. And now here he is jumping and rejoicing and praising God. And folks, that's when Peter saw an opportunity to preach the gospel to the crowd that had gathered on around this man at Solomon's porch. Peter told them, look at verse 15. Peter told them, they crucified the Lord Jesus, the Holy One and just. They crucified him. Man, I bet that went over well, don't you? I bet the crowd was excited to hear that. Well, they weren't too excited. Peter told the crowd that they had killed the Prince of Life. But then God says, whom God hath raised from the dead. You see, the Holy Spirit laid it on Peter's heart. He said, you killed him. You killed the Holy One, the Just One. You killed the Prince of Life. But then the Lord laid it on Peter's heart to respond and say, whom God hath raised from the dead. So folks, notice, the resurrection was used to validate and to prove that the Lord Jesus is who he claimed to be. So what should these folks do? Well, in verse 19, Peter said, you better repent. You better repent. He said, if you don't repent, you have no other option. You're going to die. You're going to die, and it's not going to be good for you when you die. I mean, look at verse 23. He said, you'll be destroyed. You'll be destroyed. Man, he laid it on him, didn't he? See, you guys think I'm rough. I'm a Boy Scout compared to Peter, just letting them have it, boy, right in their faces. He just skinned them right there and said, repent. And then notice, as he closes out his message, he comes back to the matter of the resurrection to close this message. Now, let's look at this 26th verse, and I want us to see three very significant things that are said about the Lord Jesus in Peter's message. First of all, let's learn about the resurrection of Christ. As I have preached to you folks so many times in the past, the resurrection of Jesus from the grave is not a doctrine that you can take or leave. It is foundational to Christianity. It is foundational. You have to believe in the resurrection in order to be saved. It is a fundamental doctrine that makes the Bible work. Paul said in Romans 10 in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. There it is. Thou shalt be saved. So you can see that believing in the resurrection is foundational to getting saved from your sin. Now, notice the beginning of the verse says, God raised up his son, Jesus. So what does this statement show us about our Savior, about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it shows us that the power of God The power of God is seen in Christ's resurrection. Peter said, God, look at your Bible, look at the verse. God, having raised up his son Jesus. You see, it was God Almighty who raised his son from death and from the grave. Now, listen, the only other person in our New Testaments that we read about who was able to raise anybody from the dead was the Lord himself during his 3.5 years of earthly ministry. There were three people, three, the number of completion. There are three people mentioned in the Gospels whom Jesus raised from the dead. And realize, though, that the Christian faith is built upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Folks, if you take the resurrection out of the Bible, you are taking out the doctrine that makes it work. For you see, if Paul said that we must believe that God hath raised him from the dead in order to be saved, well, if you take the resurrection out, if you take the fact that God raised his son from the dead out of the Bible, it just all falls apart. It crumbles. So you must believe that. I had a funeral one time out in Illinois. I had a funeral with this guy, this preacher. Well, that wasn't right. This man. I had a preacher. I had a funeral with this man. All right. I can't call him a preacher because you'll see why in just a moment. But we got out in the car. He said, "You want to ride with me to the cemetery? And I said, "Yeah, I will, if you'll bring me back." And I got a little worried that he might not bring me back. Because we got in the car, and I found out the reason he wanted me to ride with him is because he wanted to tell me that I was wrong by believing in the resurrection. And I said, "No, you're the one that's wrong." He said, "Oh, no." He said, Jesus did not resurrect from the dead. I said, "Sir, what do you do with all the Bible verses that say he did?" Well, and he had some lame excuse for why they're in there. And I said, "Well, let me ask you another question." I said, "If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" He said, "Well, I sure hope I would." I said, "Yeah, I hope you would too, but you're not." Oh, he hackled up, you know, looked at me. "What do you mean I'm not?" I said, "You're not." "Well, I don't understand what you're saying." I said, "I am saying that you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul said in Romans 10:9 that you cannot be saved if you don't believe in the resurrection." And I said, "Listen to the verse." And I quoted it to him. Well, he got real quiet after that. He didn't want to talk about it. But the simple truth of the matter is, folks, you take the resurrection out of your Bible and you don't have a gospel. You don't have a gospel. And the Lord Jesus said on several occasions that he would die at the hands of evil men, and that he would be buried and then would resurrect on the third day. So if he died and then he did not come out of that grave on the third day, that would mean that he is still laying over there somewhere in the ground, a dead Jesus. And if he's still dead, you and I are dead in our trespasses and sins. We can tell ourselves whatever we want to tell ourselves, but the simple truth of the matter is, if Jesus did not do what he said he was going to do, we don't have anything to stand on. That means he is a liar, and my Savior is not a liar. It means he's a deceiver, and Satan is the deceiver, not the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to Paul, if he's dead and still dead, then we have no hope. But thank God, the power of God resulted in Christ being resurrected. Philippians 3 and verse 10, Paul said, that I may know him. Who's him? Jesus. And the power of his resurrection. Paul said there's power in his resurrection. You want to know why there's power in that? I'll tell you why. Because there was a day when I was lost, and there was a day when you were lost. And I'm going to take me. I was as lost as I could be, rebellious. I mean, full of anger, full of bitterness, full of hate. And I was down in the pit of sin. And the Lord Jesus, because of the gospel being preached to me, spoke to my heart, and the Lord Jesus reached down in that pit and lifted me out of that miry clay and set my feet upon the solid rock. Amen. What did that? I'll tell you what did it. The power of God did that. Amen. The power of God did that. And he did the same thing for you. I mean, listen, folks, Jesus is without a doubt the one who made our salvation possible. Make no mistake about that. There's power in his resurrection. Second thing I want you to see, not only do we from this verse learn about the resurrection of Christ, but then second, we learn of the reason for Christ. In this verse, it's right here. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 26. Peter said, and sent him to bless you. You see, folks, God sent the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be a blessing for us. Man, I'm telling you, since I got saved, it's just been one glorious blessing after another. Isn't it good to be able to lay your head down at night and realize that if something happens through the night and you don't wake up, you're going to be in heaven? I had one of my preacher friends go to heaven like that just 2 weeks ago. He went to bed, slept like a baby, and the Lord took him home in the middle of the night sometime. How about that? No suffering, no pain. That's a pretty good way to go, I think. I think it is. Folks, listen, Jesus Christ is not a curse. He came to bless, not curse. Now, if you listen to the ACLU or the progressives of the day or a huge section of our government or the edicts and judgment that come out of our court system in America today, you would think that Jesus Christ is the greatest curse man has ever seen or known. So folks criticize him and they try to ban him and they throw him out of our schools and they kick him out of our military and they shove him out of our classrooms. And it's almost like the powers that be are scared out of their minds of the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Seems to me like they are. So I'm not afraid of him. Well, then why do you do so much to get rid of him? If you're not afraid of him, what's your problem with him? It's been a while since those charming folks down here at the town mall have called to scream at me because you horrible people leave those little gospel tracts down there in the mall. I mean, what is wrong with you people? Huh? Y'all are awful. Just awful. I'm sick and tired of you having your people come down here and leave those little leaflets around. And I said, well, what do you want me to do? Tell them to quit doing it. I said, they're adults. I can't tell them what to do. Well, you tell them to come down here and do it. Who told you that? Well, they wouldn't be doing it if you didn't tell them to do it. I said, I beg to differ. You can go in the mall and see them. You can go over to the hospital and see them. You can go in any restaurant around here and see those tracts. Or leaflets, as you call them. They're everywhere. And so, you know, the truth is, it's not the leaflets that bother them. It's what's written on the leaflets that bothers them. And it kind of looks to me like things aren't really going too well down there. You know what I mean? I mean, they're closing the thing down, it looks like. Not going too well. I wonder if the leaflets are responsible for running off business. No, of course not. Of course not. I think it might be the other way around. I think it may be them calling here and screaming at me. Poor little innocent me. You know, little fuzzball that I am.
Amen.
Tender little vittle, you know, that's me. Well, it just may be that that's their problem. I don't know. You know, the truth of the matter is those that reject Jesus reject the greatest blessing of all. Folks, look what's going on in our nation. What have we done? Thrown God out. Why don't we invite God back in? I mean, that I think is the problem. We've gotten rid of our blessing. That's what's wrong. You know, there are some places that close on Sunday in honoring the Lord's Day. And they're constantly looking for good, decent-looking Christian teenagers to work in their stores. And they don't hide who they are or what they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, places like Chick-fil-A, and you know, it's a shame because I don't like chicken sandwiches. I'm sorry. I wish I did. I would support them with every fiber of my being. I'd eat there every day. All right? But I'll be honest with you. I grew up around chickens. We had chickens when I was little. Those things are the nastiest animal on the planet. They're terrible. Yes, they're terrible. You've never raised them. You did?
Chicken nuggets are good.
What?
Chicken nuggets are good.
Did he say chicken nuggets?
Yes.
Yeah, that's parts is parts. I don't like chicken parts. No.
Drink a milkshake.
Places like Chick-fil-A, places like Hobby Lobby. You know? I mean, from what I can see, though, even though they don't open on Sunday. Now, hang on. I know that's blasphemy right there. But they don't open on Sundays. And they're doing great. That's pretty good, I think. You know, the truth is the majority of the world today despises our blessed Savior. The one person who can bless beyond all measure, can bless us like no other. I mean, he can bless us with peace and grace and faith and prosperity and answers to prayer and eternal life and happiness and joy. And the list of his blessings just goes on and on and on. But in rejecting Christ, man is virtually saying he wants cursed instead of blessed. And that's where our world is today. All these Jews that Peter was preaching to, they saw Jesus as the problem. They saw Peter and John as the problem. They tried to lock them up. And Jesus just set them free. Amen. I love that. And you know, there's not a greater contrast of this. I mean, those Jews missed a wonderful blessing, didn't they? A wonderful blessing. But look at the contrast. Here's this lame man. Boy, he got in on it, didn't he? Can you imagine when he went home that night? He goes bursting through the door of his house. Mom! Mom says, where are you? I'm coming. You're what? I'm coming to you. You're what? Hey, Mom. Watch this. And he does a somersault right there and lands on his feet. Boy, he got in on it, didn't he? Can you imagine the joy that was in that house that night? I mean, one minute he's a beggar, unable to walk, miserable and sad. But after meeting with Jesus, he's leaping and praising God. Who is Jesus to you? Is he a blessing or a curse? Then lastly, we learn that there is righteousness in Christ. Look at the last part of this verse. It says, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Amen. Every one of you. You know, before I got saved, man, I was mean as a snake. I didn't want to live for God. I didn't want to go to church, and I didn't. I didn't want anything to do with Christ. I didn't want anything to do with the Bible. But you know, when you get saved, one of the greatest blessings about the Lord Jesus and that resurrection power that he has is the fact that he changes who you are. He changes who you are. I'm not the same person that I was then. Neither are you. Because there's righteousness in the Lord Jesus. The world today does not want righteousness. They mock righteousness. The world today does not want to be holy and clean. Instead, the world today wants to be dirty and filthy. Which is why you see state legislatures and Congress and the Supreme Court and all the rest of them sit around day after day and night after night making laws that sanction sodomy and abortion, or let me say murder.
That's right.
And gambling. I think it's comical. You'll see an ad for gambling on television and then stop it the next time and read down at the bottom. If you're having trouble with gambling, Here's a number you can call. 1-800, I'm a moron.
Well put.
Well, it is. Folks, if you're going to take your hard-earned money and throw it away to the state of Maryland, man. And then liquor, and then drugs, marijuana, THC, mercy. Isn't that something? They outlaw Christ. They ban Christ. They ban the Bible. And then they pass laws that legalize wickedness. Man, everything's backwards in our society today. It's no wonder we're in the mess we're in. Folks, sin is the curse. Jesus is not the curse. I don't understand how we think, but our world's backwards. As I've said to you, what's right's become wrong, and what's wrong's become right. Our laws used to protect us from those sins that are now legalized and are destroying us. Today, our laws protect the sin and the sinner, and they tie the hands of righteousness. But please understand that the Lord Jesus is not the curse. Jesus came to deliver us from the curse. The curse of sin. He came to die on the cross so that we could be salvaged from our sin. And he was then buried, and then on the third day was raised from the dead. And when we trust Jesus as our Savior, we receive the blessings of a changed life.
Amen.
And the blessings of a new life in Christ. And all of that is so good. But then you add on top of that eternal life. And boy, it just doesn't get any better than that. That's as good as it gets. I've done so many funerals through the years, just, oh my, I wished I had kept track. I had no idea that nobody ever told me in preacher boys class that you ought to keep track of the funerals you do. But I wish I had so I'd know how many I've done. I've had so many. Oh my goodness. When I was out in Illinois, I went to all the funeral homes and I said to them, guys, listen, if you ever need anybody to do a funeral for you, feel free to call me. And I would do sometimes 4 and 5 a week. Sometimes. Because people die, they have no church. They have no church. Don't go to church anywhere. You say, well, what do? You go in and give the gospel. That's what you do.
Amen.
People aren't dumb. They aren't dumb. You can't go in there and preach somebody into heaven. You can't do that. They'll laugh at you if you do. But boy, you can sure give the gospel. And isn't it strange how we think that our sin is not all that bad? You know? We think we really, you know, do we even need to turn from our sin? We excuse sin. We give sin nice names so it doesn't sound like it's all that bad. We play down the seriousness of sin, and now we're even legitimizing sin. Our government promotes sin, making sinful acts lawful. Hollywood promotes sin in that they glamorize it in their movies and in their lifestyles. But if you want divine blessings from God, which, by the way, are the best blessings of all. You need to come to the Lord Jesus and let the Lord Jesus separate you from the penalty and the wages of all your iniquities.
Right.
And that's what Peter said. In turning away every one of you from his iniquities. I'm saying to you tonight, church, that the greatest blessing of all is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Hands down, that's the greatest blessing of all. His glorious resurrection from the grave makes all these wonderful blessings available to each and every one of us. Oh, thank God for that power that comes from his resurrection. You ever run into somebody, maybe you hadn't seen them in forever, and they will say to you after 10, 15 minutes of talking to them, "Well, man, you really seem to be doing good." You say, "Yeah, I'm doing great." "Something different about you. What's different about you? You're not what I remember you were. I mean, you've been talking to me for 10 minutes and you haven't cursed one time. Used to be all you did was curse." Hardest thing for me was not to use that language at home when I was a teenager. You know, you hang around those ungodly, evil-hearted people at school, and in order to fit in, you curse just like they do. And man, I came that close to slipping so many times, especially in anger. But you know, when I got saved, God took that away from me.
Amen.
It's gone. Hallelujah. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Yeah, old things passed away, all things become new. Now, it wasn't overnight. It wasn't overnight. It wasn't overnight for you either, was it? But boy, the more you grow, the more like Jesus you become. Thank God for resurrection power.
Amen.
Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless this to our hearts this evening. Oh, how we thank you for that resurrection power. And Lord, one day you looked down in the miry clay and you saw me stuck. I was stuck. But in grace and love, you extended your mercy. Father, I am so grateful that way back in October of 1970, I got on my knees and cried to you, and you picked me out of that miry clay. You set my feet upon the solid rock. You put a new song in my heart, even praise to your name. You cleaned up my mind. You cleaned up my heart. Father, thank you for all those wonderful blessings that you have given. And now you give me the privilege to stand and preach your word. Oh my, there's power in that resurrection. So Father, bless this message to our hearts tonight. Help all of us to be so thankful for what you've done in our lives. And if there is someone here tonight who is not 100% sure they're saved and on their way to heaven, I pray that tonight you'll deal with that heart. And may that person come to know you this evening. Bless us, Lord. We need your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.